Please turn in the Word of God to the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. We're going to read the first 10 verses of this portion of God's Word. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. This is God's word that we read together. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Amen, and may God bless the reading of his word. A small man driven by a big desire. Jesus calls on him to come. Zacchaeus responds with all his heart. A small man driven by a big desire. We read that Jesus enters the city of Jericho. At that time, Jericho was a very rich and prosperous place. It was watered by a fountain known as the Fountain of Elisha and various other springs. It was an oasis in that part of the world. It was green. Flowers grew. It was rich in balsam, honey and other various fruits of the vine and the fig. It's a place of rest. It was situated about 1,000 feet below sea level. And you had to climb up to Jerusalem. So if you were going on your way up to Jerusalem, Jericho was a nice place to stop off as you made your journey. We read in verse 2 that the central character that meets Jesus is a man called Zacchaeus. It says, literally, "Lo, there was a man called by the name Zacchaeus." Lo, behold, behold. Zacchaeus was obviously an important figure in the community. And the reason for his importance, we are told, in the second half of the second verse. He is a chief tax collector and he is rich. So there we have his profession and a statement regarding his material wealth. The chief tax collector, or the head publican, depending on the translation of God's word that you're using, was employed by a Roman owner who would have bought up the taxes in the local area. He would have bought the rights to the taxes in Jericho, and then he would have employed a man, in this case, Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus' task would have been to employ other men, or to supervise other men, to go out and gather the taxes up. It was a way of the Roman authority gaining their taxes. There was no filling in your form by the end of 31st of January on the internet. Otherwise you find a £100 fee. I know that because I've just managed not to have to pay £100 a few times in my life. There was no such thing as filling in tax forms, so it was done at the human level. Men were employed, they went out and got the taxes, they brought the taxes back to the chief tax collector. He went and took that to the man who had the rights to the taxes in that region, and that's how he made his living. It sounds a fair way of doing it. Of course, human beings in positions of authority, as this was the case, were prone to corruption. And that was the reason why Zacchaeus was rich, because you would have had probably a system where the guys under him would have had their cut out of the tax system, and then he would have had his cut out of the tax system before he gave it to his superior who had his cut out of the tax system. So all in all, Zacchaeus would have not have been a popular individual, a fact that's reflected later on down in the passage where we see that Jesus is challenged for going into the house of a sinner. These people would have known what the real tax was. They could have found that out, many of them. And they would have not appreciated having to pay the tax plus a surcharge plus a surcharge plus a surcharge so that each of the people in the run could get their cut out of the system. They were not the most loved individuals in the community, these tax collectors. And because he was the chief tax collector, obviously his role would have compounded the measure of displeasure aimed towards the tax collectors. Because Jericho was a very affluent and fertile place, and there was a heavy trade that went through it, it would have enjoyed a high rate of tax. And because of the locality, Zacchaeus, having this position as the chief tax collector, was in a position where he could make real money out of this position. He was in a situation where he was able to tax in a community that was wealthy. And so his share of their tax would have been greater than if he had been gaining the tax of a rural community. And so, again, here is the reason, the practical reason, why this man is so wealthy. Jesus comes to Jericho, and we read that Zacchaeus is trying to see him. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. There were two reasons why he was being prevented from doing so. First, on account of the size of the crowd. There were so many people surrounding Jesus that Zacchaeus couldn't see him. And the reason why Zacchaeus couldn't see him was because he is a small man. Physically, even standing on his tiptoes, he couldn't see over the other people to see Jesus. He's a small man. He wants to see Jesus. He has heard of who Jesus is. He longs to see him. And he wants to get an opportunity to see him. Jesus is going to pass by, and he's going to miss this opportunity. Now, you'd have thought that this small man would have said to himself, well, that's it. I've had the opportunity. There were so many people. I couldn't physically get up to see him. Such is life. That's the way it goes. I'll go back to my affairs of today. But that's not what we read. He's not content with the fact that he has attempted to see Jesus. He's not satisfied with the effort that he has made to come out of his home and to join with the crowd and the possibility that he might see Jesus. There is a real deep desire within this man, a big desire, a driven desire to see Jesus Christ. It is one that drives him to do something which, given his status in the community and given the measure of his wealth, material, is highly unusual. First, we see that he runs. He runs. Verse 4. Wealthy men do not generally run. They want to give the impression that they have money and they have materials, material wealth, and there isn't any need for them to run. It generally goes against their self-image. It may seem a small point, but when was the last time you really saw a wealthy person running? They just don't do it. You watch people in the community, and the people who are walking fast are often the people who don't have much. The people who have a lot are sauntering about as if, well, they have all the time in the world. Also, the indignity of the chief tax collector running. Here's a man of position. Here's a man of status in the community. People of position and status don't run. They don't need to run because the world comes to them. They don't need to run to the world. The world stops when the position, a person of position and influence, whether that person is respected or not, is immaterial. It doesn't matter whether they are liked or not. The fact is, when someone who is perceived to have power and influence enters into a room or onto the street, they don't need to run. So his status and his material wealth meant that he was breaking through the embarrassment barrier here when he took to his heels and began to run. When he pulled his garments up and he's running down the street, there would have been those whom he would have been conscious of who were looking at him saying, "Look at your man running down the street." He just kept going. He didn't really care. Why not? What caused this man to run? It's because this desire in his heart to see Jesus is of such a degree that it's causing him to do that which he wouldn't normally consider doing. Not only does he run, we read that he climbs a tree. He behaves like a wee boy, clambering up a tree. Again, for the same reasons, this is highly unusual behavior. Wealthy men do not generally climb trees, nor do people in status do so. The same principles apply. This man runs down the street, gets ahead of the crowd, finds a sycamore tree, climbs up that sycamore tree, sits in the branches, perched there like a bird, with his legs small, swinging on the branches, clinging on to the tree, because he really wants to see Jesus. He has a strong, strong desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ. A small man driven by a big desire. How strong is your desire to meet and spend time with Jesus. How strong is your desire to meet and spend time with Jesus? Is it sufficiently strong to cause you to do things in your life that are not the normal or the usual? Do you, who have not been born again of the Spirit of God, do you, who have not come to faith in Jesus Christ, do you, who are dead in your trespasses and sins, do you have a burning desire to come to meet Jesus Christ? You've come to worship tonight. You've come to the church tonight. And it's great to see you. But there's a difference in coming to worship and having a strong desire to actually go running down the street and climbing a tree to meet Jesus. Many people go to church. Many people feel the need to have something religious in their life, whether they were instilled in them as a child and they come back to it later in life, or whether they look at it and they see, I've now reached a stage in my life where I need to think about my life and the future and I have a desire to go to church. But there is a difference. That is something that many people do. There's something different happens in a human being's life when they are driven by a desire to go and meet Jesus and to do things that they wouldn't ordinarily do. Do you have that desire tonight to break out and to run towards Jesus? Do you have that desire tonight to climb the tree to see Jesus? I speak to you who are Christians. And I say to you, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a relationship born of the mercy of God and the grace of God. But are you pursuing after your Savior and your Lord with a passionate desire that sees you do the unusual? Or are you just in a pattern of come to church, going home from church, coming back to church, going home from church, getting up on a Monday, doing your life, going to bed, getting up on a Tuesday, doing your life, go to bed, getting up on a Wednesday, doing your life, go to bed, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday. Oh, it's time to go to church again. Let's go to church. Or do you have burning within you a desire to run? To run. To run ahead of the crowd. To run with a pace that may seem out of step with other people. Are you prepared to do the unusual thing of climbing the tree? That you might stand there and you might behold him. That you might see him. Or are you content just to walk behind him down the street, looking around you at seeing who's there? A small man driven by a big desire. Jesus calls him to come. Jesus arrives at the tree. Luke says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. I'm sure that Zacchaeus was not the only one who had climbed a tree to see Jesus. I'm sure that there were other people who at times had expressed an interest in seeing Jesus. But there is within Jesus something that draws him here to look up specifically at this tree and to call this man by his name, to come down, to come in, and to come and believe in him. Come down. Hurry and come down, are the words of Jesus. For I must come in and stay at your house today. Here is Jesus saying to this man, I see you, I know you, and I'm calling you to come. Come down. Come with me to your home. Come and believe on me this day. He understands the desire that's in Zacchaeus' heart. He understands that Zacchaeus is not simply gazing on him as a spectator gazes on an activity. He sees into the heart of Zacchaeus, and he reads in the heart of Zacchaeus a desire that has caused this man to act in a way that is apparently inappropriate for his position and his wealth in this community. And he sees within Zacchaeus a desire to come and to meet him, not just Jesus, the famous person, but Jesus, the Savior. Jesus, the Savior. And so when he's asking him to come down in a hurry, he's not asking him to come down and I'll sign your autograph book for you. He's asking him to come down, come with me, and I will meet with you, and I will meet that desire in your heart today. Today, I will meet with that, with you. Not at some time in the future, but today. Today is the case. You have demonstrated a heart desire to really come and know me, to be with me, to delight in me, and to have me change your life. Does Zacchaeus have to be called twice? The Savior's call comes. I say to you tonight, you've come and sat in this place of worship. A few months, a few years, decades. Is tonight the night that God by His Spirit would speak to you? That He would speak to you. And He would say to you, I see that there is a real desire in you tonight. I see that there's a real hunger in you tonight. I see that my Spirit has caused you to come and want to see me tonight. Is he calling you by your name tonight? Is he looking up into the tree and seeing you there with your legs dangling over the branches of the tree as you've come to this place of worship that you might hear the word of God concerning his Son and the only way of salvation? As you sit there on this bench tonight, on the pew tonight, is Jesus saying to you, come. Come down, come in, come and believe, today, not tomorrow, not next week, but today, come. Is he calling you personally? Is he calling you directly? Is he calling you intimately? Is he calling you specifically? Is he calling you? You're here because you have a need. You're here because you can't deal with that need yourself. You're here because that need is weighing as a burden about your life. You're here because that yoke that you're carrying is of such a degree that you cannot lift it off your own shoulders. Zacchaeus climbed a tree because there was a burden in his life that he could not lift, even with all his wealth and all his status. He was incapable. He was powerless, even though a man of influence and power. Even though a man who could click his fingers and make people jump. Even though a man who could demand the taxes of all the people in that community as the head tax collector. Yet he had a burden in his life that he could not relieve himself of. And he looks to Jesus. Is that you tonight? Are you Zacchaeus tonight? Are you looking into the eyes of Jesus Christ and saying, I have a burden in my life. I have a sin burden. I have a burden that is real. I have a burden that I cannot break. I have a burden that I've tried to deal with in many different ways. But I've climbed the tree of this worship service tonight that I might come and I might see Jesus. Is that the reality of where you're at tonight? Well, Jesus says to you, come down. Come in with me. Come believe on me. Come and be with me. Come and engage with me. And likewise, brother or sister in Christ, are you carrying a burden? Are you carrying a disappointment? Are you carrying a discouragement? And you've come and you've said, I do believe in Jesus Christ. I do believe in Him. But I can't seem to get my life sorted with Him. I want to read my Bible. I want to pray. I want to take delight in the things of God. But I just can't do it. Do you want to seek Him out? Are you prepared to reach down within yourself and humble yourself, pick up your trousers and run? Or is the pride in your heart still so strong that the idea of running and climbing the tree, you think, oh, I don't want to do that for what folk might think about me. Who cares what people might think about you? Who cares? It's not about what people might think of you. It's what Jesus thinks of you that should cause you to run and to climb. Is the pride in your heart so strong, Christian brother, Christian sister? Is your pride so strong that you're not prepared to humble yourself and have that heart of yours broken? Have it broken that you might come and hear His voice, Jesus saying to you, come down off the tree. Come in with me. Come and have dealings with me. Why will you not? Why will you not? Why will you keep making the excuses you're making? You know that they're only excuses. You know that they're not warrantable reasons. You know it. You know it. Why? How long? How long, how long, how long, how long? A small man driven by a big desire. Jesus, the Savior, calls him to come. Zacchaeus' wholehearted response. Zacchaeus doesn't need a second invitation to come down the tree. Jesus calls him to hurry and come down. Verse 6, so he hurried and came down. He hurries. Jesus calls him and he hurries to come down. He is filled with joy. His joy is offset by the crowd who grumble at the fact that Jesus is going to entertain or be entertained by, well, both, a sinner. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. See how the world loves it whenever a man seeks after God with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind. See how encouraging the world is. See how the world says, oh, it's great that Zacchaeus is going to get his burden met. See how the world says, isn't it wonderful how Jesus looked up into that tree and saw Zacchaeus? There was Zacchaeus running down the street. There was Zacchaeus climbing a tree because Zacchaeus really wanted to see Jesus. Isn't it fantastic, the world says? Isn't it fantastic when men and women want to come and see Jesus Christ? Isn't that what the world says? The world says he has gone to the guest of a man who's a sinner. The world doesn't appreciate it. The world doesn't appreciate it whenever men come, when women come, when young people come, and they come earnestly with a real desire. The world doesn't want to know it. Doesn't want to know it. But Zacchaeus is there. Now there's something missing. What's missing here between verse 7 and verse 8 is the encounter of what Jesus says to Zacchaeus in his home. Because the next, what's the content of verse 8, I believe, actually takes place in Zacchaeus' house after the engagement on the street. It's obvious that Jesus has spoken to Zacchaeus. And whenever Jesus has communicated to him about his life and his need of salvation, it's obvious that Zacchaeus has come to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says it in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. And so whatever happens between verses 7 and 8, that Jesus speaks to Zacchaeus with the power and the authority of the Savior. He calls him not only to come in, or to come down and to come in, but to come and believe. And Zacchaeus believes. He not only comes in and down and in, he comes and believes. And the evidence of his belief is there. There is thanksgiving. Half of my goods I give to the poor. Zacchaeus is responding from his heart to the salvation that he's experienced. He is joyful and he is thankful for the burden that has been lifted. He's going to give half of what he has to the poor. There's a changed life here. There's a life that's no longer dominated by self and the need of self. It's a life that's no longer saying, I have this money in the bank and I need more money in the bank. It's a life that's not longer going to send these men out into this community to tax this community to bits so that he can get his share so he can pass it on to the boss. He's not going to keep taking from this community. His life has been changed. And this is reflected in what he says concerning his wealth to those who are poor. But there's more than that. There's more evidence of the change in his life because there's also restitution. He not only says, I am thankful for what God has done. He seeks to make amends for what he has done in the past that is wrong. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. He is going here beyond the biblical requirement because the biblical requirement was that a man who had defrauded another had to give a fifth of the original amount on top of what he had to give. So if you had defrauded someone £1, then you had to give them £1.20. That was the legal requirement, the biblical requirement. But that's not what Zacchaeus is going to do. He's going to go beyond the legal requirement of the law. He's going to go beyond what Leviticus chapter 6 verse 5 requires. He's going to go on and deal with it according to what the law stipulates in Exodus chapter 22 for theft. He's going to give four times what he has taken. So if he has taken a pound, he's not going to give a pound 20. He's going to give £4 back. Or is it £1 plus fourfold? Whatever the case is, this man's heart has been moved and his life is now going to be run according to the law of God. He is moved and his life is going to be marked by obedience and thankfulness to God. And surely that's the measure of real Christian living. Real Christian living is not what comes out of here, the mouth. Real Christian living is what we do with our mind, with our eyes, with our lips, with our hands, with our hearts, with our feet. It is real obedience to the biblical requirements of Jesus. And done not in a sense of a burden, but done out of delight. Zacchaeus didn't say, I will give half of my wealth to the poor because, well, I'd better make a gesture. He doesn't say, I will make restitution fourfold because it looks good. And in one half of the bright mind, he's thinking to himself, well, this will get me kudos. This will win me brownie points. And the other side of his brain thinking, how am I ever going to get this back off these characters again in the future? He doesn't play those silly daft games. His life has been changed. He ran to the tree. He climbed the tree. He sat on the tree. His eyes viewed Jesus. Jesus says, come down in a hurry. He comes down in a hurry. Jesus says, come in. He comes in. Jesus says, come and believe. He comes and he believes. And because he believes, his life is changed. Not just the moral tinkering around the edges. His life is changed. How he views his wealth is changed. How he views his employment is changed. How he views his relationships is changed. Not a temporary change. Not a change simply so that people will feel good about this change. It's a life change. It's something that goes to the very core of his being. He sees the world in a different way. He thinks about the world in a different way. And he will act towards the world in a different way. Why? Because the desire in his life was to experience real change. And he's not going to allow that real change to drift away. He'd run down the street, he had climbed a tree because he wanted his life really to change, not just be touched around the edges. He really, really, really longed for it to be changed. And when he sees Jesus and Jesus sees him and Jesus calls him by his name and Jesus says, come down, come in and come believe. He said, my life's changed. I will believe and I will live. I will live. The Christian life is not about coming to church. Christian life is not about saying, I'm a Christian. The Christian life is not about being a member of the church. Those things are all important. Christian life is about believing in Jesus Christ and living in and for Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus came to believe. I ask you tonight, will you come down? Will you come in and will you come believe? I ask you tonight, will you live for him? Will you live for him? With joy in your heart, will you live for him? Will you lay aside the excuses? Will you forget all the disappointments and all the discouragements? There are many reasons why any one of us could say, I've been so disheartened, so discouraged, so let down. We all have stories in our cupboards. We all have them. Don't think you're the only one. We all have them. But will you tonight come? Will you get down on your knees, unbeliever? Will you get down on your knees, believer? Will you just get down on your knees tonight when you go home? And will you say to Jesus Christ, I do believe. By your grace, help me to live. Help me to live. Will you seek after him with a big desire? Will you believe in him with all your heart, soul and mind? Will you hear him say to you, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For you see, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. The lost. Are you lost in your sin? Are you lost in your Christian life? Well, he comes to you tonight to seek and to save you from your lostness and your sin. He comes to you tonight to seek and to save you from your lostness within your Christian faith. Will you come down? Will you come in? Will you come and believe? And then, will you live? It's in your hands. Amen.